Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, A Red Sea Moment, part of the series Our Story, Finding Themes of Redemption, Identity, and Calling in the Book of Exodus, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, November 12, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
We're going to continue in our series of messages today, and this is our second to last message. We're looking at Exodus chapter 13, 14. I'll be reading excerpts from both. It's a really substantial scripture. This is the climactic moment, right, in this series of messages on the book of Exodus, and it's the crossing of the Red Sea. There's a lot here to mine, and it's a full passage that will be almost as long as the sermon. I said almost. But there's a lot here. Look forward to reading it and then for offering the message this morning. So Exodus 13 and 14. When Pharaoh let the people go, he did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went out of Egypt ready for battle. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have left the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Here ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. Why don't we just pause for a brief word of prayer? Our good and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of this day. We thank you again for sacred spaces, these places in our lives you have deemed holy. and places where we can center our lives around you and your purposes for us. This morning's passage is a familiar one, and so we ask that these ancient written words would be living, fresh to our ears, and that you would speak to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you may have heard the story about 9-year-old Danny, who one Sunday came out of Sunday school just really riled up. He was excited, and he saw his father, and he said, "Dad, you've got to hear about what I just learned about in Sunday school." He said, "Tell me about it." Well, it was about Moses and the Israelites. You see, the Egyptians were said to have let them go, so the Israelites left, and the Egyptians changed their mind. So the Egyptian army was in pursuit of them, and consequently, Moses then got on his walkie-talkie, and he called the Egyptian, or the Israelite Air Force, and he said to take out the Egyptian army. And so they did, and then before you knew it, the Israelite Navy went ahead and they built a pontoon bridge so they can get to the other side of the sea. It was absolutely amazing, Dad. And his dad was just dumbfounded and said, "Is that what they taught you in Sunday school?" And he said, "Well, no, but if I told you the story they told it to us, you'd never believe it, Dad." Never believe it. Well, I have long enjoyed that story for innumerable reasons. I'm always touched when I hear it. Heard it for the first time 20 years ago. And, you know, it seems to me that there are some elements in this story, if we're to be honest with ourselves, that don't feel necessarily believable. And I can see why. The parting of the Red Sea, right? And for those of you who like to nerd out on science and have questions around how miracles work, if you Google science and crossing of the Red Sea, if you do, you'll see a scientific explanation of how this actually could have happened, and God chose the timing of this event to perform this and free the Israelites. But I really want to say more than that, that while this part of the story may be hard to believe, I would like to return to earlier aspects of Exodus as pointing as just as hard to believe, if not more unbelievable. I mean, let's go from the beginning, right? So at the very beginning, Moses is born during a time when Pharaoh, for crowd or population control, is having the male infants who are birthed, sentencing them to die by being put in the River Nile. Well, Moses is put in the river, and he is delivered by Pharaoh's daughter. His life is spared, and he ends up growing up in the Egyptian culture, in the Egyptian courts, by Pharaoh's daughter. That's a pretty hard pill to swallow. It's a big one. Like, so we have to believe that. And the other part is Moses eventually, as he gets older, he's on the run after killing an Egyptian slave driver. There's that. And then he goes, and he's out in Mount Hebron. He escapes, and he is approached by God, the burning bush, and God gives him a job to do, to free the Israelites, go back to Egypt and free them. And Moses starts saying, "I'm not the person for the job. I'm kind of a bumbler. I don't speak well." God chooses him anyway. So there's that element. And then we look at the outcome of the story, right? God has this very flawed agent to do this. We also have other things like the 10 plagues, which happened. So there are a lot of different elements in this story. I think for me, the crossing of the Red Sea, at this point, we're going, yeah, I suppose that could happen, right? I mean, all these other things happen. God chose this bumbler. He picked him. There's the plagues. There's the unlikeliness of Moses' birth. So I'm kind of going, why not? Let's throw in the Red Sea. And one of my friends, Mark Studer, and a pastor, actually a church I got to preach at a few weeks ago on my sabbatical in the Chamonix-Warwick Church in Pennsylvania. He preached a message on the same topic I got to listen to. And he says, you know, when you look at Hollywood versions of this, the Prince of Egypt, the Ten Commandments, there's a lot of important details they leave out, such as Moses and Prince of Egypt just saying he's a total bumbler, right? They leave out that detail. In the Ten Commandments, there's a few things. One of them, and sorry, ladies, but Moses probably didn't look like Charlton Heston. Okay, so that's just a reality. You gotta accept that. He probably wasn't that tall, big piercing blue eyes, all those things. Sorry, okay? They have to Hollywoodize it. Why? Because it's hard to believe otherwise, and maybe wouldn't sell quite as well, these flawed, messed up people that God is using. So I want to pause, and I want us to get our hearts and our minds around this, and looking at the entire story, really, is quite miraculous, and to accept that God can do these things in our life because of the almighty power of God. And what I really want to focus on this morning is what I'm calling Red Sea moments, or a Red Sea moments. Proverbially, metaphorically, that God can do these things in our lives. Things that are not just difficult, but seemingly impossible. If you're a fan like me of the Mission Impossible series, you might remember Mission Impossible 2, when Ethan Hunt, played by Tom Cruise, is given his new assignment by his handler, played by Anthony Hopkins. And Cruise's response, Ethan Hunt's response is, "I don't think I can do it." And Hopkins' response is, "You mean it will be difficult?" And Cruise says, "Very." And he replies, "Well, Mr. Hunt, this isn't mission difficult, this is mission impossible. Difficult should be a walk in the park for you." Right? Now, a lot of us have difficult things in our lives, and we're able to figure it out because we're capable and we're smart. And we got mad connections. But then eventually in your life, you hit something really hard. And you're like, "I think I need a miracle on this one, God." And I'm really praying for it, right? And that happens too. And I had my wife and I, there's a number of stories I could share. One is we initially struggled to start a family. 3 years of nothing happening with effort, right? Nothing happened. And I'll never forget, there's a number of circumstances that came together as a result of us to be able to have miracle number one, miracle number two, miracle number three. But it was hard. It was a slog. It wasn't just difficult. It was seeming like, this is impossible, right? And two of them, just here before, the little choir of angels you saw, two of them were my angels, right? There's another one in Sunday school. But God parted the Red Sea. I look at that event as God parting the Red Sea in an impossible circumstance. And I'll tell you, I want to encourage you, as I have many times before and from the pulpit, to look back on your life at things that maybe were fortuitous or you called lucky, and to reframe them and see that maybe it was the mighty power of God at work. Things that happened in your life, you move past really quickly that were kind of impossible, but maybe you didn't attribute to the power of God. It's important for us to see how God has been miraculously at work in our past, even in ways we didn't necessarily acknowledge. But I also want to say that many of you today are in a Red Sea place or a Red Sea moment, and you're going through something seemingly impossible, not just mission difficult, but mission impossible. And you're like, I just don't see a way. Well, I want to encourage you, or you don't see a way, that maybe God can see a way and God can create a way. And for you, as the psalmist would tell us, to wait on the Lord, to be patient and to wait on your God and see his mighty power to act. And I would also say that we often have a fixed way. If you're anything like me, you have your kind of custom ordered life, right? The life that you really want, your preferred future vision. To maybe be open in the midst of your circumstances to God not exactly giving the exact outcome that you want, but God being able to meet your deepest need in the midst of that struggle. So for those of you in a Red Sea place, you're not just in mission difficult, you're in mission impossible. Wait on God and watch and see how God will act. But to take this metaphor, this image, this story a little further, we have to see how the Red Sea place is also used in Scripture to describe salvation in our lives. A Red Sea moment is this. We had sin and death. I preached on this last week, Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. We needed God to intervene. We needed a Savior. That was a Red Sea moment. That wasn't even mission difficult. We don't have righteousness that we bring to Christ of our own. For salvation, we need the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's a Red Sea moment for every Christian. We need Jesus Christ to part the waters of sin and death for us to have a safe passage to God the Father for a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is said to be in Scripture that the second Moses, right? The Old Testament is a shadow and foreshadowing of what's to come. Jesus Christ, the second Moses, he brings us salvation. He did the heavy lifting of the cross and the resurrection to bring salvation to our lives. And I preached on this last week. I talked about the heaviness and weight of sin and why we needed Jesus Christ. That was the whole Passover event, right? The unblemished lamb that the Israelites needed for Christ to pass over them and to continue this miraculous work in the book of Exodus. So do we too, friends. And always remember this, salvation is the work of God and God alone. Your bank accounts, your level of sophistication, the circles you run in, the righteousness you bring to God do not matter. They do not carry over beyond this life. And I know there's a lot of savvy people here. Just a reminder, salvation belongs to our God and God alone. And we need to remember that in this life and think about the foundation we're building on. It's important stuff. Salvation belongs to our God. And that's just the Red Sea moment. We needed Jesus Christ. Finally, where I want to land ultimately with this Red Sea moment, this Red Sea place, is I want us to think about the cultural moment for the church. I believe that right now as a church, and I'm going to say church with a capital C, the church at large, and particularly the church in North America, in the Western world, we are in a Red Sea place or in a Red Sea moment. And I don't just mean like mission difficult, but nearly impossible. And here's why. You see the rising, and a lot of you are smart, and you read in Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Christianity Today, others, Associated Press, Pew Research, talk about the rise of the nuns, right? So there's some 20-25% of adults who have no religious affiliation at all. That includes agnostics, atheists, though not all of them are agnostic and atheistic. An even higher number for college and young adults who have no religious affiliation at all and not even interested. So you're seeing that rise happen right now. We see other different alarming statistics, right? That the church used to be at the center of power in America. Some of you have a memory of that. The church was the conscience or voice for America, cozied up to power with American politicians. American politicians used to want to know the church's opinion on different issues, social issues, among others, but the church used to be at the center of power. That no longer is true. We no longer have home court. Some authors say that Christians are actually exiles in this society today, right? There's a big thing to think about. We used to be at home. Like we were residents. This is our home turf. Like, so there's been changes there. And we see this most tangibly with the decline of things like church attendance across America and things like decline in financial giving. And that's not just the church, by the way. That's institutions across America. So I'm not just playing the violin for the church. I'm just saying we do say that at the church. And then overall, a hostility toward truth in society. So we're in a Red Sea moment, I would say right now, as a church in America. And I even want to say, in many respects, we are in this place right now at Bidwell. Let me explain a little bit. So I know what you see, right? So when you're here, you're seeing a bunch of people on a platform. You're seeing the beautiful choir of angels up here, which does speak to us to many signs of health in this church that we have that many kids up here. So praise God, honestly. You have a full praise band. You've got three pastors. You have a lot of life and activity. The heat's on. The lights are on. Right? We have a lot of great things going on at this church. We're on an upward trajectory of attendance right now. Praise God. I'm really excited for the signs of life. But may we also remember that we are one generation away from extinction when it comes to the church. And I do believe in the power and presence of God to bring people into the church and introduce them to Christ. But I also want to say it is incumbent upon us to meet this present moment and to remind you of it. We're pretty well put together compared to most churches in America right now, honestly. I mean, really. I could tell you stories Maybe you've read about the stories, churches closing during the pandemic, and a lot of things that don't happen in the church because of their lack of resources. We are light years away. At the same time, there is always good kingdom work to do. And I want to say culturally speaking, there's a lot of great work we can do here. We are right next door to Chico State University. What an amazing opportunity. I'm so grateful to Pastor Ray Medina and his team of people who are reaching young adults and college students. Boy, it's no easy feat. A lot of uncharted waters for doing this today than in previous times. It's hard, and we're doing the heavy lifting of that. Our session has a strategy, by the way, for how to do this. Every healthy church should have a strategy for reaching the next generation. And we have a strategy for that, and we're doing it. It's taking time, right? There's that. There's the loneliness epidemic in society. That is for real. More than half of Americans say they are lonely. They do not feel seen. Just get your mind around that. That's a big moment for us, and I keep repeating that. So does Greg, and so does Ray. Meet the moment. Meet the moment with love, with kindness, with patience in this horribly divided world. Meet that moment. There are so many different ways that we can step in. The unhoused situation here, I mean, there are a lot of things we can do as a church to meet this moment, this Red Sea moment, and lean into it. And we have incredible opportunities. And we all have a role that we can play in that. You know, in this story, a subtle yet significant detail in this is that Moses had a role to play in this Red Sea moment, crossing the Red Sea. And you may have seen it. And it was that Moses had a staff in his hand. And God told him to raise it. God told him to raise his staff. He was participant in the liberation of the Israelites. Moses had something in his hand. And you probably remember in Exodus chapter 3, when we preached on that, God said to Moses, when he was telling God how he was a bumbler and he couldn't do all this, that, and the other, and God says, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "A staff," and he showed Moses how to use that for leadership. Moses had something in his hand. You have something in your hand in this Red Sea moment. You have something that you can contribute. We have time, we have talent, we have treasure. There's things that we can bring to this moment for the good of what this church can do in this community and beyond. There's a story that I read a couple weeks ago by a guy named Justin Berger. He's a pastor and he's a writer. He wrote a book called God So Loved That He Gave. He's in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he was a missions pastor there, and he was doing some outreach, so he went under the bridge in Chattanooga just to interact with some people there, and he met this gal named Tammy, and he gave her a hygiene kit. She was unhoused. He wanted to help her. A week later, she came to his church and worshiped there. And she talked a little bit about her life, and she said, and she shared with him that she had recently been sexually abused that week, and he wanted to really double down on showing care to Tammy. So the following week, he went down under the bridge, and he brought not just more hygiene kits, but he also brought food stamps in ways that he could care for her life. Well, he went down the week after that, and he saw that Tammy was being awfully generous with these hygiene kits, and that she was actually handing them out to other people who were there under the bridge. And he was a little frustrated, and he said, "You know, we got these for you, to take care of you." And she said, "Well, why can't I give some too?" And she was incredulous. And he said, "I found myself taken back. Why shouldn't Tammy be allowed to give some of what she'd received? Wasn't that exactly what I was doing?" I paused for a moment, but then I gave her a very pragmatic answer. "Well, we're giving this to you, not everyone else you meet." Yet I recognize the deeper problem. To only receive and never give back is to be belittled, to be humiliated. Over time, I had begun to think of Tammy as a kind of pet project in which I was always the giver and she was always the recipient. The good news is that God not only made us to be recipients of his grace, but also participants in the movement of his own generosity. And I first read that story, I was moved, deeply moved and touched. And I thought a lot about the role of giving in our lives, the joy that comes through giving. God offers us incredible gifts, and he gives us an opportunity to experience the joy of what he gives by giving so much freely to us. Even the Son, as Romans tells us, gave us so freely, even his own Son, Jesus Christ. And friends, we all have things in our hands this morning. We all have things that we can steward unto our God, that we can give. And I want to say foremost for you as pastor here, this is for your own spiritual health. It's really important. I want to double down on what Marcy said a few minutes ago about how wealth can grip our lives. We get that message in this society so much. What's more is more. What's mine is mine. That's just not the kingdom way. Christ gives us a better way. Marcy also doubled down on the fact that when we give, it comes back in tangible, intangible ways of God caring for our lives. God has gifted us this morning. We all have something in our hand. We are all called to be faithful participants in his kingdom work and in this Red Sea moment. To return now to the meaning of this scripture, there's so much here to mine in this passage. There is just that God is faithful in our Red Sea moments in life, friends. If you're in that place, wait and watch for God to work. Believe in the mighty power of God to save you in your individual circumstance, but also the one who saves us from sin and from death. And may we also know, friends, that we have something in our hands who, like Moses, we can raise in the presence and the power of our God. And watch what he will do in and through the church for this community and for the sake of the world. Would you join me in prayer? God, we give you thanks for this story that's so familiar, and yet it has a fresh way of speaking to us. And so I pray for each person here. I first pray for people that are in a Red Sea moment in their life. God, it's scary when things seem impossible. And Lord, would you find a way and or create a way for this person? Would you reveal yourself to us? We thank you for your salvation work in Jesus Christ. You did the heavy lifting. You did what we could not do. And we thank you, God, for what you have placed in our hands this morning. And help us to be faithful stewards of these gifts of time, of talent, and treasure, O God. In Christ's name, amen.